We are in a sermon series at this time. It's called Understanding All That Jesus Did For You. It's really a series about God's grace and understanding the grace of God in a way that will transform your life. Our vision statement as a church is to know and make known the unsurpassable love of Christ. And to know it is part of that vision statement. You need to know the love of God for you. And the love of God is most clearly expressed, according to the scriptures, by the gospel. This is the love of God, that he sent his one and only son, that his son died for you and I, and that he took upon himself the sin of the whole world. And that's the grace of God. But we can go deeper and deeper. This thing goes way down, and it's meant to be something that continually matures us as we know more and more about God's love for us. This sermon, this series, this is sermon three of the series. I'm looking at five sermons. It's called Jesus, the Initiator of the New Covenant. That's an abbreviated title, but I just thought my other one was too long. But the original one was Jesus, the Fulfillment of the Law and the Initiator of the New Covenant. Seems a little wordy, but that is what we're going to look at this morning. Last week I showed you that Jesus fulfills the three main covenants of the Old Testament. The promise to Abraham, the promise and the covenant to Moses, and the promise to David. Today I'm going to center on the middle one, the Mosaic covenant it's called, or the law of Moses. We will look at how Jesus has fulfilled this primarily in the book of Hebrews. And one of the things to realize is that the book of Hebrews is really all about, the purpose of the book is in fact to show us that Jesus has in fact fulfilled the sacrificial system and the law of Moses. And the heart of the law of Moses is the sacrificial system that we see in the Old Testament, where the high priest would go, and specifically on the Day of Atonement, and they would make a sacrifice, and they would take the blood into the most holy place, and there they would sprinkle it on actually the seat of the Ark of the Covenant, which was called the mercy seat. And there the priest would make an atonement for the sins of the people, of all of Israel. And in one sense, we're going to show you, the book of Hebrews shows how, in fact, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of this. It is really important that we understand this. And I'm going to take a couple of minutes at the beginning of the sermon, actually a little bit more than a couple of minutes, to remind us of something that's very important if we're going to understand the book of Hebrews. We need to understand the Trinity and we need to understand the Incarnation. So I'm going to touch on that. I've touched on it before, but I'm just going to review it with you because it's very, very important for you to understand this if you're going to understand not just the book of Hebrews, but grace itself. Okay? So we're going to look at that together. Now, can we see a diagram of that? This is a diagram of the Trinity up there. And just to briefly touch on it, what you're looking at is you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are the three persons of the Trinity. They are all God. They're co-equal. But it's important that they are distinct. The Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Son. But the Holy Spirit is God. The Son is God, and the Father is God, which is a confusing thing, but I'll try and explain it a little bit to you. This is, by the way, what all Christian churches teach about the nature of who God is. And it is three separate and distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are co-equal and of one substance and nature. That's very important. They are three distinct persons, but one God. Now, the reason that we believe this is not because we want to make God complicated. but because this is, in fact, the clear teaching of Scripture. Each person in the Trinity is called God in the Bible at various places. And it is clear from how they interact in the Bible that they are three distinct persons. I won't prove this to you in this message, but it's very important to understand it as we look at the incarnation of the Son of God. Why he had to come to us as a man and all that that implies for us today. So I'm going to tell you the incarnation or the doctrine of the incarnation of God in just right now. So what happened is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, who was along with the Father and the Spirit, enjoying for all eternity past a perfect community of love within the Trinity. And the Son agrees for the sake of humanity and in obedience to the will of the Father to become a man, to become a human being, to become one of us. He does this in order to fulfill the plan of salvation for all of creation. The moment that we fell, God has a plan, and this is the plan, that the Son of God would become a human being and would come and dwell among us. And we know the story. We celebrate it at Christmas time. The Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, overshadows a young Jewish girl in the first century Palestine named Mary. And so the angel declares to Mary that the child within her will be called the Son of God. The child is the second person of the Trinity, and he will have the same nature, the same substance as the Father and the Spirit, the one and only triune God. But the child is also going to become fully human. And this is difficult for us to understand, but it's the truth. He becomes fully human at the same time he maintains fully his nature as God. But what is shocking is that God himself, the second person of the Trinity, is going to assume upon himself the nature of humanity. The doctrine of the incarnation, if you want to know more about it, you can look it up on the Chalcedonian Creed, which was written in 451 AD by the church. I'm not going to show that to you today, but it's clearly in Scripture as well. It's not fully developed in Scripture, but it's there. For instance, let's look at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And the Word, what? Became flesh, and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In Colossians 2:9, it just says very simply, "For in Christ," read it with me, out loud, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." This is the incarnation of God. So why is it important to understand this? What difference does that make? Well, here's what's going on. Sin, the fall, the curse on creation, was, in fact, the fault of humanity. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And the penalty for sin is death. And in order for justice to be done, the only one who can pay the penalty is a human. Jesus, when he came to earth, became the true human. In other words, in one sense, Jesus showed us what God had in mind when he created us. The kind of relationship that Jesus has with the Father is the kind of relationship that is actually available to you and I. Jesus also became true Israel. He came proclaiming the coming kingdom that was present within himself. He became all that Israel should have been. So he is a true Israelite. He comes, and what he does is he actually lives out what God intended Israel to do. He reaches out to the lost, the broken, the hurting. But he also, and this is what the incarnation is, he took upon himself the whole identity of humanity. He was the perfect human without sin, and he stepped in as the representative. Remember earlier in one of the first messages in this series, I talked about how Adam was the representative for all of humanity? Well, Jesus, now as the second Adam, is stepping in as the representative for all of humanity. And he took upon himself, though he was perfect and without sin, the punishment and the consequences of the first Adam's sin and our sin, your sin and my sin. He had to take on our nature in order to become our substitute. Do you get it? Are you following me? Everybody nod your head. It's going to pick up, I promise, okay? But this is important. In the book of Hebrews, we see this clearly. This is what the book of Hebrews is saying. So read this with me. It's 2:14 and 17, so I've got the two verses together. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Do you see that? Hebrews is saying he had to become a man in order to fulfill the things that he had come to fulfill. He had to share in our humanity in order for the atonement to be just. But we also see another kind of concept that enters in at this point that's really, really important. Jesus is also our eternal what? High priest. Anybody see that? It should be up there right in front of you. He is our eternal high priest. In order to be our high priest, he has to be a man. Why? Why does he do that? Well, let's look. First off, in 1 Timothy, he is called our mediator. So let's read Timothy for a minute. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. It's important when Timothy, Paul, writing to first to Timothy, is saying the man, Christ Jesus. So he is our mediator now, and he is still a man. Jesus becomes our high priest means that he is our mediator, because that's what a high priest does in the sacrificial system. He is the mediator between Israel and God, and that's what Jesus is to you and I. That's when it says he's our high priest. It means he is our mediator. Now, what does all that mean? And Paul is saying here that he is our mediator forever. And what we don't sometimes realize, I think I've taught you guys this, so most of you should know it, but many of you who are visiting may not know, is that when we think of Jesus' incarnation, Sometimes we think that God kind of became a man for a little while he was on earth, and then he went back to heaven and he kind of jettisoned his human nature so that he could be completely divine again. But that's not what happened. When Jesus agreed to become a man for the sake of humanity, what the scripture says is that he remained a man forever. That in fact, was part of the sacrifice. God himself took upon the nature of humanity forever, connected the nature of you and I to himself in one sense forever. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is and will be a human for all of eternity. Now, he's also fully God. Don't ever forget that. He never ever lost his divinity, but he forever took on our nature, humanity. Jason Duell, he's a theological blogger, he says this about this. Christ's humanity was not a mere fleshly shell that God rented and used for a temporary amount of time. God did not just come to live in the flesh as a man, but the Word became flesh. God incorporated human nature into his eternal being. In the incarnation, humanity has been permanently incorporated into the Godhead. God is now a man in addition to being God. At the virgin conception, God acquired an identity he would retain for the rest of eternity. His human existence is both authentic and permanent. Jesus' humanity is not something that can be discarded or dissolved back into the Godhead, but he will always and forever exist in heaven as a glorified man, albeit God at the same time. Upon his ascension, Jesus was not deified, but rather he was glorified. And this is critically important if we want to understand how grace works and the full measure of his sacrifice. Think about it. The eternal Son of God, Jesus, in order to reach and to save you and I, has forever taken on our nature, our identity. That should kind of awe us, shouldn't it? He is the first fruits, it says, of the resurrection from the dead. He is in a glorified body, but that glorified body remains forever. There's no going back for him. This is the cost of our salvation. He willingly paid it, and he continues to pay it, and he will bear it for all of eternity for you. Let's look at Hebrews 7, what it says. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Now, why they start this way is that God the Father has made an oath. What's an oath? It's kind of like a promise that he won't break, right? Here's a promise that I won't break. I am going to make you, Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is the second person of the Trinity, I am going to make you a high priest forever. And I will not change my mind. You will be a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. So this is important. Because of the reality that God the Father said Jesus will be our high priest, because of that, that's the guarantee of a better covenant. Without it, there is no guarantee of a better covenant. Do you get that? That's grace. Because of this, there is grace. Without it, there is no grace. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. You need to understand, Jesus right now is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for you. He is praying for you. The next slide is the next part of it. Such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy. One who is blameless. Who is pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins. Why not for his own sins? Because he doesn't have any sins. How is it that he doesn't have any sins? Because he is God. And then for the sins of the people, he sacrificed for their sins, how often? Once for all, when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests, what does the law appoint as high priests? Men who are weak. But the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. God the Father made an oath that Jesus would be a priest forever. He lives to intercede for you and I. He did not have to offer a sacrifice for his own sin or for himself, but he offers a sacrifice of himself for humanity. And because he's fully human, he can do that. He can offer a sacrifice for humanity. It's acceptable to God because he, in fact, has taken on our nature. He has become one of us. He is our representative. He is the priest who offered it once for all. There's no longer any need for any more sacrifices. One of the things that's very, very interesting to me is that, and you need to understand this, is that they don't do sacrifices in Israel anymore. How many understand that? About 70 AD, after the fall of Jerusalem, all the sacrifices ended. Right when Jesus said they would, actually. And they have never happened again. And why is it that they have never happened again? Because God has declared this reality. Because of what he did for us, there is no more need for the sacrifices. Because of who he is, he became our eternal high priest. He entered interceding always on our behalf. Look at Hebrews 8:1. He enters into the sanctuary, the true tabernacle. Now, what does that mean? Let's look at it together. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Jesus, who is God and man, has entered into the true sanctuary in heaven. Hebrews 8 and 10 together say that the whole sacrificial system is actually a shadow of this real one that is in the heavenly realms where Jesus is. Hebrews 10 says this, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. First, he said, and he's talking about Jesus, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you do not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." This is Jesus again. He sets aside the first to establish the second. He sets aside the first covenant, the first sacrifice, to establish the second, or the second covenant. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, which means in one sense it's finished. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made what? Perfect forever those who are being made holy, you and me. Okay, I want to put this all together for you. And I'm going to draw this out here. Can everybody see this? We're going to move it just a little bit over here. So this is a diagram I want to show you, and I know I wish I had a bigger board, I don't, but what I want to show you is just, let's say this circle. It's not a circle, but anyway, that sort of circle. It represents the Trinity, okay? And we're going to put the Son down here, Jesus, and the Father here, and the Spirit. Now, the incarnation of the Son of God, what it did is, let's make another circle. That's even worse. And this is humanity. And what's happened in this is that God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son have existed for all of eternity, and they have had perfect community with one another. In order to save humanity, they created humanity in order to have relationship with us, in order to invite us to be part of this relationship. But once we sinned and fell, then we separated from God. We were unable to have communion with God or walk with God in the cool of the day. But what the Son did is, by becoming one of us and dying in our place, He has now forever, because He is God and part of the Trinity, He has joined humanity to God inseparably. Does that make sense? Now, that's critically important, because the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, it was set up to deal with the sins of the people, where the high priest, who was a man, a member of Israel, the nation, he would enter into the Holy of Holies in the presence of God, and as a representative of sinful humanity, he would pour the blood of the offering on the mercy seat for the forgiveness of the people. He had to do it every year, but it was never, ever able to produce the holiness in people. Then, this whole system, I said, is just a copy. It's a shadow of the real thing. The true sanctuary is in heaven, the true tabernacle, where our eternal great high priest Jesus has offered his sacrifice once for all himself. He is the spotless lamb. He was without sin. He is fully God, but he takes on the penalty for our sins, yours and mine. He represents us all, because he is also fully man. And he rises on the third day in a glorified human body, and he ascends to the right hand of the Father, which is the seat of authority and power. And from that place, he is a high priest. He is an eternal human high priest interceding. He is the mediator between God and man now for all of eternity. He is both God, but he's one of us, so he mediates for us. His priesthood is able to transform us because through him, we now have access to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. So this new covenant is able to do what the old covenant was not able to do. It says that by the Holy Spirit in Jeremiah, in this new covenant, he's going to write his laws on our hearts. So the law, instead of being something that we, you know, read and have to obey sort of by rote, it becomes something that the Father and the Spirit through the Son now write into our hearts, because the Spirit is going to now come and live within us. The tabernacle or the temple, we are also now the temple, partially because the Son is the temple. Jesus is the actual place where worship is centered now, but Jesus is in us. And so because of him, then the Spirit of God can come. And also because we've been cleansed. One of the things they did in the temple was they would cleanse the temple for 7 days through a dedication series. Once it was cleansed, then the Spirit could come and fill it. We have been cleansed by the Son, which allows now the Holy Spirit to actually come and take up residence within us. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit, all because of what he did. And it goes deeper and deeper than that. I remember reading one book where he talked about worship. One of the purposes of humanity, what we did this morning was we were worshiping God. And one of the purposes of humanity is to give a voice to creation, to all of creation, in worship to God. We are the ones who actually can speak and can utter praise to God, right? You guys following me? So our job at the very beginning with Adam and Eve was to actually be the voice for creation, for worship to God. But what happened in the fall is our voice, we lost our voice. We fell and it was infected by sin. And what Jesus has now done is given us our voice back. But I want you to understand, this is way bigger than you think. So now we worship, we have access through the Son. And I'm going to draw these arrows here now. I always had an idea, but let's just do this. We have this access now in the sanctuary. It says we have access to the Holy of Holies. What does that mean? To the presence of God. Okay? Now we have that same access to the presence of God, but it's all through His Son. And what it says is, because He is our high priest, He is kind of like our worship leader. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus becomes our eternal worship leader. He is our high priest. So He is a man, and as a man, He can worship His Father. We wonder, well, why does He pray to the, if He's God, why does He pray to His Father? Because He's also a man. So as a man, He prays, He worships God. He can be our worship leader. And because He represents us, our worship is perfect. In other words, He takes your worship, your songs, your prayers for that matter. And this is what it means by being our mediator. He takes all of our prayers now, right now, any prayers you're going to pray, any worship you're going to give Him, and He sanctifies it. He makes it perfect. He changes it. Because the only worship that is acceptable to God is worship that is given through who? The Son. And so He transforms your worship. He transforms your prayers. He takes your words, in essence, and He makes them His own, it says, and then He gives them to the Father. So here's my question. And I know this could be controversial, but in one sense, sometimes how many of you think, oh, I just don't know how to pray right. If I could pray right, then God would hear me and He would answer. And if I just learned how to do it better, then God would love me more. No! Because everything you give with a pure heart, it goes up, it's taken by the Son. And He perfects it. And He gives it to the Father. Then the other thing that happens is the Son, it says, takes the things of the Father's and the Spirit, and He gives them to us. So that's what John is all about. He says, you know, all that the Father has is mine, and I give it to you. So He takes the things of the Father. So the Father is wanting to speak to us, the Spirit wants to speak to us, and the Son takes the things of the Spirit and the Father, and He puts them into our heart, because He's one of us, because He's our mediator. And He then, so what I'm trying to say is you can trust that you hear. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. You can hear the voice of God. You can know that God and that the Son of God is trying, He is perfecting those things. He's trying to help you hear exactly what the Father and the Spirit are saying. So He takes the things that are God's and He gives them to you and I. And then He takes our prayers and all of our things and He gives them to the Father and the Spirit. This is what the Incarnation has done. And He is doing that, how long? Forever. 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 And what He's saying is this sacrifice, because He's our high priest, and that priest would go in and year after year after year, he would have to go and lay that offering at the temple. And what it actually says is it was just a reminder of sin. It just ends up being a reminder that sin still is there, but that's done. That's over. There's been one sacrifice, and it is good for how long? Forever and ever. And our Jesus, who is in fact God, but for the sake of humanity became one of us, and then took His place as our high priest, so that He is the mediator between God and us. But because He is one of us, He also represents all of us, so that all of our sins are forgiven. So in other words, the Father and the Spirit, when they look at you, who do they see? They see the Son and His perfection. This ought to make you excited. Because you know what it means? I'm free. I'm free from performing and trying so desperately to be just perfect all the time. It means that if I blow it, It's okay, because the Son takes whatever I give and He perfects it for me. It means that through the cross. Now, that doesn't mean that I can go out from here today and just sin like wild and it doesn't matter. No, 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 no. God forbid. What it means, though, is that if you want God, and you want to follow Him, and you receive what Jesus did on the cross, that all of this stuff of going round and round in circles, feeling ashamed, blowing it one day, and then if you don't feel quite holy enough, you just feel like, I can't then go to church today. Or I can't pray today in my prayer meetings because I blew it, I yelled, or I swore, I did this, or did whatever. And you get into this circle where you're constantly feeling like, well, I'm holy enough, I'm not holy enough. I'm holy enough, I'm not holy enough. And it kills all of that. And it says, I am holy enough because of what he did for me. Period. What does it say in that? Because by one sacrifice he has made, what does it say in the bottom? Is it there? Perfect forever those who are being made holy. What are you? You're perfect forever. Amen? Amen. This is so important because this is what he's done. And this is, the enemy wants to come in and say to you all the time, no, 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 Jesus hasn't forgiven all your sins. He only forgave the ones that you did, you know, last month. But this month, no, you're lost again. And you've got to prove you're holy enough and you have to prove you're good enough. And that's just not what God has done. That's not what this means. He is our high priest. He is our mediator. And what that means, let's look at this, and then I'm going to invite the worship team to come up right now. Right now, come up. It says this, Hebrews 10, let's look at this last slide and read it together, because this is what it implies. This is what I want you to get this morning, okay, church? Read it with me loud. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed by pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Amen? Amen. That's who you are. That's what he did for you. Let's give the Lord a hand. Let's stand up and we'll worship God because of this truth.